Today's date's March the 20th, 2016. It's a Sunday AM class on how the church edifies itself. Last week we spent our time on the Lord's Supper, and we talked a lot about memorials, things that refresh our memory, keep things in the front of our minds. I'd like to carry that thought right into today as we go into singing. We're on lesson 8. There's more in the back if anybody needs one. And after today, I'll put lesson 9 in the back. That'll be for next week for prayer. And if I have time next week at the end, I may just have some thoughts that you all can carry on with some other issues we're not going to get to. But That's my plans anyway, to get singing today, prayer next week, and leave you with some thoughts for your own study on giving, the preaching and teaching of the Word, some of those things. Carrying on that thought of remembrance and how important that is, and God recognizing and knowing that we as feeble-minded humans need constant reminders, remembrance, I think that is a good introduction into singing. This is one of these things that we do. I won't say never thought of it before, but sure, probably never gave it due diligence in thinking about how we benefit from our singing. Of course, as we get into our lesson, we'll see the main reason that we sing. But as God does everything, man benefits from these things. And one of the things that came to my mind, and I just ask you, answer these in your own mind. These are not for questions, for response out loud, but just answer in your own mind. I was talking to Lowell about this last week. How many verses of the Bible can you recite from memory? Now, there's some in here that I know that are very, very gifted and have the ability to retain and remember and recite memory verses. Think about this. How many songs can you recite word for word when you sing them through your mind? And you see that through song, we benefit from God's requirement for us to sing. I know I can sing a whole lot of songs word for word. It seems to apply or is easy for us to set things to tune and to recall or remember these things. So we stand to benefit greatly from our singing and just our memory alone. But also, it puts great emphasis on what we sing, what we put in our computers, what we listen to, because those things stay with us, don't they? When it comes to singing, number one, we're commanded to sing. Let's look first at Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16. These are two verses that we use quite often for our singing. They're spoke about to the early church. And if you look at Ephesians 5:19, we're going to dissect this verse in just a minute after we make some points on it. It says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We often refer also to Colossians 3:16, where we're told, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We see from these verses here that we're given a lot of specific command in these things. We're told that we're to speak to one another. The Word of Christ is here. Sing these things. We see under the guidance of the apostles in the early church, this is their advice, this is their instruction, this is their command, and this is the practice that we see from the early church in their singing. Also, 1 Corinthians 14, in Paul's letter there in verse 26. It says, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. So this was something that they did when they came together. And as we've used this verse before, it's for our edification as well in our assemblies. I thought about our earlier classes when we mentioned doing things merely because they're commanded. And, you know, we made the point that we have to examine ourselves. We have to discern what we do, that we're not here like recorders spewing back what's in our minds, but we're to discern. It's to be heartfelt. It's to be in truth and spirit and in holy faith. A good example that I think about where that is not the case, I found in Psalms 137. You know, we talked about these things having to be from the heart, and when they're not from the heart, they're empty. God does not accept these things. And we see an example in 137, 1 through 4 there. It says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our hearts upon the willows in the midst of it, for there are those who carried us away captive asking of us a song, and those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? That was an example that I went to that showed an example of someone who was asked to do something outside of what they knew God wanted, to sing a song. And you see here that their hearts dictated the Judeans, when they were required to do these things in Babylon, they couldn't do these things. It was not praise to God. It was not something that their heart felt, so they couldn't do them. But I said that to say this. God does require us as His Christians to come together to sing at the same time. But He gives us good reason. He gives us commands and good reasons that for us to do this that edify or benefit us as well. Let's look at a couple of reasons for singing. Number one, it's to praise God, isn't it? Just as we set our groundwork, worship, number one, is to praise and to honor God. That follows through with all that we do, and singing is no different. We learn God, we learn His qualities, we learn His character, we learn what He likes, what He doesn't like, how He reacts. We just learn God through His Word because He revealed to us and desired we know Him. So we see what He likes. When one has a good, honest heart that truly opens up and realizes God's greatness, His mercy, His love, His blessings that He shared upon us, that's what opens our hearts. That's what makes us desire to give Him love, adoration, praise, and honor. When those things are absent, we're like these Judeans that are asked to do these acts. The feeling is not there. It's unacceptable to God. Hebrews 13:15 talks about this fruit of our lips. Says, therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. That's what God desires of us, is the fruit of our lips. I think about these things that cause us to glorify Him, or cause us to want to glorify Him. Not only did He give us command, He gave us example, He also gave us what happens when we choose not to remember God and when we don't follow His word and His commands. In Romans 1:21, we see an example where man no longer glorified God, no longer desired to serve Him, to know Him, to love Him, to give Him His due respect and adoration and love, because he chose not to. And we see that that's a failure on man's part as well. The second reason for singing is where we benefit from it, and that's to teach and admonish one another. Colossians 3:16, we just read that. And our edification that we give one another. 1 Corinthians 14:26, where we're to do all things for our edification. That's what we benefit from it. God always, I think everything God demanded or commanded of us, not only gives Him what He wants, but it benefits us as well. This singing's no exception. We get warning from it. We get exhortation. We get teaching. We get all these things that we've talked about that benefit us as well as He. So since Christians are to teach and admonish one another by it, we see that the emphasis, and when we read these scriptures again and look at the teaching, the speaking, the things, we see that the emphasis is where in our singing? Where does the emphasis lie? Singing is two parts, it's words and it's tone or tune. What's the important part? It's the words, isn't it? What we sing. Kind of gives us a little look back at what we studied earlier about being very important that we understand 1 Corinthians 14:15. We'd be very careful that we understand what we say, what we sing, what we pray, what we do, because we're offering this up to God, aren't we? Our emphasis is on our words, not the melodies necessarily. The professional singers, the choirs, the soloists, the things that we see around us enhance these things to man. But it's not what God asked of us. We've got to be careful. That's why we spent so much time on authority before we began the quarter and during the first part of our quarter, that we understand authority, that we don't step outside that and add things that man likes to give God as worship, because God does not want that as worship. He's asked for something completely different. And if we truly desire to give our God exactly what He wants of us, and we'll look at some of that later, how important that is to be that way, we will be edified and encouraged just as we are when we sing together in here as a group, in our services and in our worship. Singing is, according to God's Word, it's designed, it's to give Him praise, it's to give Him worship, and then the benefits that we talked about to ourselves. Nowhere is it mentioned that singing is to be entertaining for us, that it's anything of that nature. So we need to keep that in check. We see that around us a lot, where entertainment becomes the driving force for the music and the things that they do. If the teaching and admonishing are to take place, the songs have to be... Bernice?
My Bible reads Colossians 3:16 a little different from yours, but I really understand and get what it's saying. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. I have to be in a certain position in life before my singing will be acceptable to God.
Sure.
I must have the Word of God dwelling in me at all times.
Sure.
Before I can sing and be pleasing to God.
Sure, absolutely. We're offering sacrifice to Him. He knows our hearts. He sees us. That's a very good point. And you see the context. We're going to talk a little more about that in a minute, especially in that version. You see the context of the instruction of that verse. It's not about musical instruments, and it's not about melodies and tunes. It's about the teaching, the speaking, the things that we're remembering. That's the context of all these verses. It's not music. Songs have to be understandable. We remember that from 1 Corinthians 14:15, that all these things that we're doing, that whole context of that chapter that Paul was setting forth to them is to have their services acceptable to God, orderly, correct, their hearts right for these things. And we're told there that we need to understand these things. As Bernice brought up, our hearts have to be right. We have to understand what we're given to Him, and our hearts have to be right in His Word to give those to Him in a manner that's pleasing to Him. These things that we sing have to emphasize God. We're going to talk about that. His will and how we must conform to God's will. We see nothing else but that about God when we look at His character in our study with Him. He's always gave law. He's always gave instruction. And it's our job to conform to that will that He gives. Let's look at Ephesians 5:18 and 19. More specifically, 19. And he says there, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Once again, we see context here. We see a very similar wording that we see in Colossians. We need to really analyze these verses and not just glaze over them and move on, because these words are important and these comments are important. Verse 19, well, let's look at the end of verse 18. It says, "But be filled with the Spirit." Let's look at "be filled with the Spirit" first. The Holy Spirit produces emotions in the hearts of people by the Word that He's revealed to us. And we've spent plenty of time studying before. There's a misconception in the world that the Holy Spirit still enters us as a being and causes us to act. He still causes us to act, but in a different manner. We are changed. We are moved to act. Everything is done through His revealed Word. And these things produce emotions in us. Just the same. The verse Colossians 3:16 that we just read, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly." Those are the things that are in our context here that we're singing, that we're saying. These bring on emotions of adoration, of admiration, of love, of gratitude that are stirred within us, and we perceive when we perceive these great divine attributes of the God that we served, His magnificence, His love, His mercy, His forgiveness, all these things, when we truly come to Him in the manner that we should, this really works upon us and upon our emotions. So we know that happens. This is a natural response in us to sing. I know I do. Many of the rest may too. When I'm really happy, when something really goes good, I like to sing. I think we all do. And there's some in here that are really great singers. And it's just encouraging that when we're excited and we're happy, we want to sing. That's within us. God has instilled that within us. The second thing that we'll look at in these verses is at the beginning of chapter 19. It says, "Speaking to one another." As we talked about earlier, the words are the most important thing about our singing. They should be sung distinctly with meaning, emotion, understanding, in spirit. That's what God desires of us. It says that we're to sing to one another. All those assembled, that applies to all of us. We are to all sing, to take active part in this singing. if we don't, how can we teach or admonish as we're told to do here by doing this? How do we do that if we don't participate? We're to do that. We see no commands. We see no examples for solos, for entertainment, for any of those things. But we are commanded to all sing, all teach. That's why we do what we do. What do we participate in? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's another thing that we can rip through pretty quick and not really get a good grasp of. Let's make sure we understand what kinds of songs that we are singing. When you think of psalms, where does your mind automatically go to? It goes to David doing it in the book of Psalms, right? Psalms are inspired words of God. So when we sing psalms, we are singing the inspired words of God that's recorded for us. The early church did it in 1 Corinthians 14:26. It's a musical setting of inspired words. What about our hymns? We sing hymns, don't we? We sing them in all of our worship services. We're told here that we have the authority to do that. Hymns. These are things that are composed by man, aren't they? So they would not be inspired. They are of man, composed by man. And along with that comes, I guess, comes that we should be careful of the words that we sing composed by men, if that makes any sense. I know we've found songs before that we don't feel comfortable here singing, and we made changes to that effect. And I think that's good, because once again, as Bernice brought up, what are we offering? What are we giving? We need to understand these things need to be coming from a good heart, as she mentioned, and they need to be in truth and in spirit. That's where our edification comes from. That's where our teaching, that's where all that comes from. So psalms are inspired words. Hymns are uninspired, composed by men. And spiritual songs is the third. Just looking at briefly at spiritual songs, some of the things that I noted, uninspired songs of teaching. Sacred narrative is another thing that I found in my study, etc. Songs of teaching and admonition. But realize and recognize that all these things that we're commanded to do are specific and about God and about worship and about what we offer to Him. Singing and making melody in our heart is part of our verse. Singing is the external act of the body. Making melody is the action of the heart. That's a tune that we've set it to. Both are essential for one singing to be acceptable, because true worship has to be offered, as we made the point, from the heart. From a correct heart. A heart in good standing with God. Can't just mouth the words, can we? We've got to truly believe what we're singing and what we're saying and what we're offering to God. And it says we're to do these things to the Lord. Got to remember that all worship, as we set forth in the very beginning, is to God. That's our primary thing. That's the reason that we worship, is to give Him the due diligence, respect, honor, praise, glory. That's number one. So it doesn't matter when we offer our worship to God, if we're a good singer or a bad singer. It does matter that we do what He says that we're to do, and that we give Him what He's asked us for. Our singing is what pleases God. It's not the melody, it's the thought, it's the word, it's the heart that we offer Him that is pleasing to Him. It's got to be in the heart in accordance with truth, as we've laid our groundwork through the whole quarter. Psalm 66:1 tells us that our singing is a joyful noise, isn't it? A joyful noise to the Lord. That's what God wants of us. He wants a song. He wants a song with the words of truth and in spirit, played on the instruments that He created, and that's our voices, our song. That's what God desires of us, and that's what makes Him, makes a joyful noise unto Him. So, while we've got a little time left, let's look at the question, why no instruments? True worship originates with God, doesn't it? We know, as we laid our groundwork, that we are now under the new covenant. With these things, that's what dictates us, that's what drives us, that's where we get our authority. Matthew 28:18, Christ made mention before He left us. All authority has been given unto me on heaven and on earth. He set Himself in authority. Colossians 3:17 reminds us that we do all things in the name of Jesus Christ. So we need to remember that's who dictates us. That's who gives us our direction. Hebrews 1:1-2 reminds us as it starts off to show that the old law is fulfilled, has served its purpose, and is now obsolete. It tells us in the very beginning that we were left with something else after that, and we were spoken to by Jesus Christ Himself. That's where our direction, that's where our stuff comes from. So we know true worship today is going to be dictated by that. God nowhere speaks of praising Him with an instrument of music when we put it in that context in the new and under the new covenant. However, He has specified that we sing. That's very clear. We've looked at that. I include these things from our past studies and from brethren so we can be reminded of these things. He specified singing it. No one is at liberty to act upon God's silence and assume that He'll accept something in addition to that because man likes it. Many bring up the point that He did not forbid it. And they let that dictate them. But when we look at what He's asked of us and what He's told us to do, we don't see any reference of instrumental music anywhere in the New Covenant. Other things that we've looked at in the past and that we find, our authority that we studied earlier, when God specifies what He wants in a matter, everything else is excluded except for what He specified. Those are things that we've studied before in our studies on authority. In relation to music and worship, He specified singing. That's what He specified for us. Therefore, every other kind of music, which would include anything else, is to be excluded. He asked us to sing. Is what He asked us to do. Another argument that often comes up when we discuss these things is the use of instruments in worship is AIDS. But let's get a firm grasp and remind ourselves of AIDS as we did in the beginning of our quarter. AIDS are only to expedite the execution of a command. They don't alter it. Then they don't alter the result of it. Is that clear? They expedite the execution of a command without altering the command and without altering the result that comes from what we do. He specified singing, so that's why we do that. When one makes music on an instrument, he produces another kind of music other than singing. When a church uses these authorized aids, and we do, songbooks, song leaders, pitch pipes, all these things, you see that these things help us, expedite us in our singing. We get our pitch from those. But in no manner are they used with our singing. No manner do they change what's produced by our singing or the command that we have. The result that we have at the end is we still sing and we sing only. I think you can see that when you use a piano, when you use an organ, when you use an instrument of music, you have added something to the singing. You now have singing and an instrument. So it's different. It's not what God said that we were to do. Playing an instrument was never commanded, nor was it an example given by God in the New Testament, nor was one never was it given to us. It's, including instrumental music and worship, it violates several of our principles that we set in place very early on. And let's just briefly go over some of these scriptural principles that we violate when we add these things. It's not authorized by Jesus in His Word. Number one, it's not mentioned in connection with the worship in the New Testament. The silence of the Scriptures authorizes nothing. And our practices must come from that which God has spoken. I found that in one of my studies that I looked at from earlier. Number two, it cannot be done by faith, because where does faith come from? Romans 10:17 comes from God's Word, don't it? It's not there. So it's not a faith. It doesn't come of faith. What revealed by Jesus Christ in the New Testament can't be done by faith, can it? Remember, edification, or these things are to be done in truth and in spirit and in things that edify us. When we do these things, it causes us to go beyond the doctrine of Christ when we add these musical instruments. We know in 2 John 9:9 there, he says that we are to abide in the doctrine, and if we don't, it's a trespass. So we're careful that we abide in the doctrine in which we were given, the example, and all those things. We assume when we add music that God desires it, because we do. But nothing in His Word proves that He wants it. We don't find that. Just because we like it is no proof that's what God wants. Psalms 19:13 is another verse that warns us about presumptions. To act presumptuously with our God, we're warned about that. When we look at the instruments of music, we see a total lack of a command there, total lack of instructions on how to use it and what to use if we did use it. God's not left us lacking for anything. He's given us all that we need. 2 Timothy 3:16. If music is what He wanted, He would have at least gave us example of that. But we have no command. We have no example. We have nothing given to us if it was acceptable. Nothing to guide us with it. It's simply not there. There's no command for it. No example. It's not an expedience. It's not an expedience in the fact that it's an addition to. So our expediences that we use are things, our pitch pipes, are things that start us off, our songbooks that keep us together, that allow us to give God what He asked for. He asked for us to sing together. Those songbooks make that possible, but they don't alter what we give Him. They don't add anything to what we give Him. So, is there any questions, any comments somebody wants to make, or clear anything up? Or?
Mark, I can remember several years ago, Jimmy McGritton, Brother Jimmy, if we had a four stanza song and somebody left out the third stanza, he didn't care much for that. He liked that third stanza. I think that he saw the importance of the word of that third stanza as being able to teach and admonish and all parts of that song.
That's true. When we lead our songs, what's making our decisions, We need to know those words, don't we? We need to know what are we giving up. Good point. Thank you very much.